Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
A few years ago, Malcolm Gladwell wrote about the world's smartest man, Chris Langan. The average IQ is 100, Einstein's was 150, Chris Langan's is 195. For fun, he reads on philosophy, math, and physics. He's working on a paper he calls the Cognitive Theoretic Model of the Universe. I have no idea what that means other than it means he's smarter than I am. But Chris Langan does not own his own business. He's not a multimillionaire. He does not make money day trading stocks with a secret formula. He doesn't have a secret government job to keep us all safe from harm. Chris Langan's career was a bouncer in Long Island. Chris Langan never graduated from college and has never had any real success in life because he couldn't connect his intelligence to everyday experience. He couldn't figure out why his calculus teacher was boring, so he did bad in school. He turned in financial aid forms late, so he never went to college. In interviews, he talks about how the man is out to get him. He has intelligence, but he does not have wisdom. Someone wrote, "Knowledge is knowing that tomatoes are a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put them in a fruit salad." Last week, we kicked off a three-week series on wisdom. In part one, we said we need to learn a better question that goes like this: what is the wise thing to do? Sometimes we ask questions that aren't helpful in gray areas of life. We may ask, what's the right thing? What's the wrong thing? What's the sinful thing to do? What's God's will for me to do? But sometimes they just leave us more confused. And so we need to ask, what's the wise thing to do? We ask it in three different ways. In light of my past experience, what is the wise thing to do? In light of my current circumstance, what is the wise thing to do? And in light of my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing to do? Part two of this series we released as a midweek podcast on YouTube and all the podcast platforms this week. It's not too late to go check it out if you haven't gotten into it. It'll still help you in this series. And in part two, we said, the way you answer that is to seek wise counsel. That you find people who are farther ahead in areas that you want to be in life and say, how did you get there? Because I want to be like you. Over and over, the Bible, specifically the book of Proverbs, says there is wisdom in many counselors. And we talked about the nuances of that and gave some qualifiers to that. Here's the problem I want to solve today. What do you do when you figured out what the wise thing to do is, but you don't know how to do it? I asked, what's the wise thing? Maybe I even sought wise counsel, and I have the answer. I just don't know how to live it out. Meaning, I set goals but can't reach them. I start habits that fall off. I have dreams that stay dreams. What do I do when I know what the wise thing to do is, but I don't know how to do it? I know the wise thing is not build credit card debt, but I just can't resist those online sales. I know the wise thing is not chase a woman who presents herself that way, but my hormones can't resist. I know the wise thing is to read the Bible every day, but I don't. I know the wise thing is to provide consistent, kind discipline to my kids, but I'm lazy. I know the wise thing is to confess in the context of Christian community, but I have secrets. What do I do when I know what the wise thing to do is? I just don't know how to do it. Proverbs chapter 2 in the Bible today is going to give us one key word that will unlock how to live wisely. We ask, what's the wise thing to do? We need wise mentors. Today is one word on how to live wisely. We're going to dive into Proverbs 2, first looking at verses 12 through 20. I want you to notice how many times the word road or way or path is used. That's not our key word, but it's going to help us lead there. Proverbs 2:12. Wisdom will save you from evil people, from those whose words are twisted. Wisdom saves you from the future criminal, the adulterous woman, the wrong crowd. Wisdom will save you from the dangerous date, the manipulative friend, the shady business partner. Verse 13, these men turn from the right way to walk down dark paths. They take pleasure in doing wrong. They enjoy the twisted ways of evil. Their actions are crooked. Their ways are wrong. Wisdom will save you from the immoral woman, from the seductive words of the promiscuous woman. She's abandoned her husband and ignores the covenant she's made before God. Now, you can take the wisdom of Proverbs chapter 2 and apply it just to the area of faithfulness in marriage. We're going to use that as an example of how we apply wisdom to every area of our life. Entering her house leads to death. It's the road to the grave. The man who visits her is doomed. He'll never reach the paths of life. So follow the steps of the good and stay on the paths of the righteous. Over and over, Proverbs 2 talks about a road, a path, a way. It's just saying when you walk this way, here is what happens. I'd say it this way. Wisdom is seeing patterns. Wisdom is seeing patterns. Wisdom is the discernment to see, oh, that's a path. That's a way. When I walk that road, I end up there. That happens. You ever been to the amusement park, Kings Island, near Cincinnati? They're famous for all the roller coasters. One of the oldest that put them on the map is the Beast. And roller coaster crazies from all over the world will travel to Cincinnati just to ride the Beast at Kings Island. The only problem with it is it's kind of hidden back in the park. It's not right there at the entrance. So what they do is on the sidewalks all over the amusement park, they'll paint Beast footprints on the sidewalk, so if you just follow the footsteps, you'll end up at the Beast, where you wait in line 17 hours, scream like a little girl, wet your pants, and do it all over again. And wisdom is the same thing. It's saying, when I walk those steps, I get there. It's the reason we seek out wise mentors. How did you get there? I want to know what the steps are so I can get to where you are. But Proverbs 2 goes further. It says we take action. I'd say it like this. Wisdom is seeing patterns and creating systems. Wisdom is seeing patterns and creating systems. It's not just seeing patterns, because you can see a pattern and not follow it. Wisdom is seeing patterns and creating systems. Now, you do this. This is when I stay up too late watching three more episodes, I fall asleep in class the next day, pattern. I better go to bed at 10:30 every night, system. Or I can't carry a credit card because I'll spend more than I make, pattern. So I'm just gonna carry cash, system. Or I can't drive by Starbucks without spending $8 I didn't plan on spending, pattern. So I'm taking the scenic route to work tomorrow, system. Our keyword today is systems. The scriptures are clear. If you want to live wisely, you must create systems. James Clear says goals are for people who care about winning once, but systems are for people who care about winning repeatedly. We've got to think systems. Now, the temptation is to think, well, systems don't sound very spiritual. I mean, didn't Jesus himself say the Spirit of God is like the wind? We're not going to catch the wind because we're living in all these systems. Well, think about this. God is a God of systems. When God wanted to create a place where you could exist, he created the solar system. When God wanted to enable you to live and breathe, he created you with cells and tissues and organ systems. This is why, by the way, when you get sick, you don't just pray, you also go to the doctor. Why? Because you have a system problem. God made the world to work according to systems. If you plant a sunflower seed, you're gonna get a sunflower. If you plant bitterness, you're gonna grow resentment. Why? Because God is a God of systems. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't act in our world. Jesus broke in our world to save us from sin. However, the high majority of the time, the way God acts is according to the systems he has set in place. So Proverbs says, wisdom, much of life, is seeing patterns and creating systems. It's true in your marriage. It's true in managing money. It's true at work, at school, in friendships. Wisdom is seeing patterns in creating systems. So I want to dive just a little bit more into Proverbs chapter 2 and learn some lessons about systems so we can live this out this week. Look at verse 9. Turn your ears to wisdom and you'll find the right way to go. And that's what we want, right? We want to find the right way to go. We want the right path. We want the narrow path that Jesus talks about in Matthew 7 that leads to the life to the full that he talks about in John chapter 10. Here's how I'd rephrase Proverbs 2. Systems are how I grow. Systems are how I grow. If I have a good system, I don't have to ride the emotional roller coaster of one bad day. You're probably not like me, but sometimes my workout stinks. I mean, it was worthless, honestly. Sometimes when I go on a date with my wife, it is not the most romantic evening we've ever had. Sometimes we even fight on it. Sometimes I try to eat healthy and I drive through Wendy's. But I don't, when those things happen, if I'm thinking right, I don't freak out because I have a system for those things. If I have one bad workout, I'm gonna work out 5 more times this week. I'll crush it tomorrow. If my wife and I have a bad date, that's okay. We got a system for connection. I don't need to freak out like, is my marriage in trouble? We got a system, we're good. If I eat Wendy's today, that's okay because, I mean, I'll probably eat Wendy's tomorrow too, but that's beside the point. But if I have a good system, I don't have to ride the emotional roller coaster. And this is true spiritually. If I have a good system, I don't have to ride the highs and lows of spiritual growth. I used to think, and hopefully you're more mature than I am, I used to think that spiritual growth happened on mountaintop experiences. And so what happened is I would chase experiences with Jesus that would give me the chills I was living for the next spiritual high. It was the camp experience when I was a teenager. It was sitting around a campfire with an acoustic guitar in college. Later, it was the worship experience or the conference where the speaker would yell and get me riled up to run through a brick wall for Jesus. And those are fun. In fact, the phrase mountaintop experience comes from the scriptures because people like Moses and Elijah and Peter literally had mountaintop experiences with God. They're inspiring. But after enough of those experiences, I realized even though a mountaintop experience inspires me, it doesn't sustain me. Meaning, if I go to the worship conference but then don't read my Bible for a year, I'm starving. But if I read my Bible every day for a year and then show up at the worship conference, man, it's the overflow of connecting with Jesus for a year. Think about this. If you have a system for connecting with Jesus every day, one bad sermon or a week we don't sing your favorite song doesn't negatively impact your growth. If you have a system in place, you know you're growing because you're following the steps. You're on the path. And this frees you from needing every spiritual activity you do to be a mountaintop emotional encounter with God. And please hear me. I am not bashing those. I can't wait. I'll be there for high school camp this summer. It's going to be a mountaintop experience. It's going to be fantastic. I'm so proud of the nearly 300 college students we just had get back from the Passion Conference last month. They were inspired. It was awesome. But a mountaintop experience inspires me. A system sustains me. Eugene Peterson said it this way. One aspect of the world that I've been able to identify as harmful to Christians is the assumption that anything worthwhile can be acquired at once. We assume that if something can be done at all, it can be done quickly and efficiently. In fact, there's a great market for religious experience, for mountaintop experience in our world. There's little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations called holiness. Man, that's challenging to me because I want to get better and I want to get better now. But a wise Christian says growth takes time. The way Proverbs says it is systems are how I grow. Proverbs goes on, wisdom will save you from the immoral woman, from the seductive words of the promiscuous woman. Now, why does wisdom save you? Look at it. Entering her house leads to death. It's the road to the grave. The man who visits her is doomed. So again, this is why part one of this series is so important. Is it wrong to enter a house? No, nothing wrong with going in a house. But this is where we have to ask, what is the wise thing to do? Because wisdom is seeing patterns, and wisdom knows the pattern. If you enter that house, you're doomed, because once you do, what happens next is inevitable. So wisdom sees the pattern and creates a system to not even go near the house. Here's the point. Systems show priorities. Look at it again. Wisdom will save you from even her seductive words. Isn't that interesting? It's not that this guy isn't just avoiding her house. He's not even getting close enough to be seduced by her words. He's created a system to completely avoid her, which meant there was a predecision about his priority. Systems show priorities. You know that a healthy family eats dinner most every night together. Healthy families don't say, let's be close. They just have a system where they have dinner together every night, and then the benefit of that is they're close and experience all the healthy things. The system reveals the priority. Now, this can be revealed in a negative way, too. There was a time in my life that was longer than I care to admit where I systematically would forget to buy breakfast food, and sometimes I would even go so far as to stand in front of the open refrigerator in the morning and say, man, that's weird. There's nothing to eat here. I guess I'll just have to drive through Dunkin' Donuts on my way to work and get a black coffee and two Boston cream donuts. My priority was a sugar high. My system revealed the priority. If I don't have a system for something, it's not important to me. If I don't have a system to read, reading's not a priority. If I don't have a system to eat healthy, that's not a priority. If you don't have a system of doing homework, homework's not a priority. If you don't have a system to date, then dating is not really a priority. And you can feel it's a priority. You can argue it's a priority, but if it was a priority, you'd have a system. I remember running into someone a couple years ago I hadn't seen in a while. I said, hey man, what's new in your life? He said, I got laid off this week. I said, oh, wow, I didn't see that coming. And he said, I didn't either. I said, well, how are you handling it? And he was very calm. I expected him to be upset. He said, well, every day from 8 to 5, I log on my computer. I'm sending out resumes. I'm cold calling businesses. I'm doing Google searches. I'm just seeing how I can get another job. And I know I'll get another job. What was he saying? I have a system, and that's gonna get me another job. It's been famously said, hope is not a strategy. Wisdom requires a system. System show priorities. So let's think this through the lens of the four quadrants of growth, of loving God with our heart, soul, mind, strength, okay? Heart is emotions. If I wanna grow emotionally, I need a system for relationships. So maybe your system is every Tuesday night is girls' night. It's just locked on the calendar. Maybe you have family time every Saturday morning, and nothing can compete with that. It's just the system. For marriage, I remember running into Pastor Daniel Floyd several years ago. He was mentoring me in some leadership ways. I said, hey, I need your advice on marriage because you, like me, have little kids and pastoring a growing church, and you have marriage that seems to be healthy, and I just want to know how you do that. And he said, knowing him, not surprisingly, we have a system. I said, well, teach me your system. He said, we connect daily, even if it's a short conversation. If I'm out of town, it's a phone call or texting. We connect daily. We date weekly. Even if we can't afford it, we'll trade babysitting with another couple. We'll go walk in the park if we can't spend any money on a date, but we date weekly. We get away quarterly, where one night at least every quarter we're in a hotel away from the kids, even if it's just downtown in our town. And he said, we vacation yearly, where once a year we go on a multi-day vacation. No kids, just put the marriage first. Does that divorce-proof a marriage? No. But it does put us on a path of connection. Okay, that's heart. Let's think. Soul. I need a system for spiritual health. The system is I'm in a group with other Christians. I'm on a serving team to pour out alongside others. Part of it involves setting up automatic giving so I know I'm generous. And the automatic giving thing is really great insight into this idea of systems, because whenever I've mentioned that in church, I always have somebody push back and say, you know, I don't love automatic giving because I don't feel generous. Like, I'm not actually doing the act of giving. And I say, I get it, right? Like, when I get the notice that my automatic giving went through, I don't feel some spiritual high. But I remember this stat I'd read once that came from Gallup that said Americans who give as their emotions lead them, on average, give 40% less each year than Americans who pre-plan a percentage of what they will give. Isn't that interesting? If your system is to feel good about giving, you're gonna actually give less than the person whose system is, I wanna be as generous as I can. And it's really interesting, thinking of this, that when God, several thousand years ago, gave us people instructions on how to be generous, he said, you know what, here's what let's do. Let's just do a percentage. Systems show priorities. heart, soul. If I want to grow my mind, I need systems for learning and mental health. I have a friend who canceled his Sirius XM radio and his commute to and from work now is just leadership podcasts. I talked to a woman who said, man, I just love chores and laundry now. I said, why? And she said, I put my headphones in and that's when I listen to Christian podcasts and Christian books. I have another friend who says he goes to a counselor every quarter. I said, what's wrong? He goes, nothing. That's why I go. I want to keep it that way. If I want to grow my strength, I need a system for taking care of my body. Maybe I just decide I'm going to do the yearly physical. I don't like it, but I'm just going to do that to stay in front of health. Maybe it's setting a bedtime alarm on the phone. So you say, you know what? I just need a time that reminds me every night, time to go to bed, get enough sleep. Maybe you have a water drinking goal each day and you can carry one of those big jugs around like those weirdos. I mean, healthy people. Systems show priorities. Next week, we launch our Move Journey for 6 weeks. I want to challenge you to create a system to be here every week for the next 6 weeks. This is arguably the most critical series we've done as a church in many years, and you're going to want to be here for it. We want this for you. The national data says the average Christian attends church in person less than 2 times per month. Now, you're Southeast, so I know you're above average in every way, including church attendance. But I want to challenge you, be here every week for the next 6 weeks. It will show, if you create a system, it will show a priority to be unleashed for the kingdom of God, because this series is absolutely critical to who we are as a church, where we're going, and who we will become. So make it a system, because systems are how I grow. Some of you are thinking, this sounds like a really boring way to live, just to have my life all systems all the time. Well, here's maybe the best part. Wisdom is seeing patterns and creating systems. Systems lead to fun. Look at verse 10. Wisdom will enter your heart. Knowledge will fill you with joy. Isn't that the life you want? Is to be filled with joy? Is to be happy? Proverbs says, wisdom, systems, lead to that. Jesus himself, Matthew 7, says, you know, there's a broad road and it looks easy, looks enticing, but it hurts you in the end. And there's a narrow road and it looks hard and not everybody does it, but it leads to life. Systems lead to fun. Sometimes we think the best way to have fun is follow our emotions without systems. No wisdom, just let loose and party. But when you look back on your life, how many wise decisions did you make because you just followed your momentary emotions? The truth is, having great systems enables you to have fun and be spontaneous. Let's say that today, completely out of the blue, you go to your spouse or you go to your best friend and say, I've got a great idea. Here's what we're gonna do. We're buying plane tickets today. We're hopping on a plane to Europe. We're gonna be there a month. What's gonna happen? For a month, you're gonna have a blast. For 4 years, you're gonna be paying off a credit card. What if instead, you went home and created a system and said to that same spouse or same best friend, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna set aside a certain amount of money every month. And then 4 years from now, you looked at the stash and realized you could afford it. So you said to them completely spontaneously, that same spouse, that same best friend, I've got an idea, today's the day. We're hopping on a plane. We're going to Europe for a month. What would happen? The only thing you're bringing home is great memories. Why? You had a system. And the system enabled you to have fun. I have a friend who's doing this in real time. He's a big NFL fan. He came into a small inheritance a few years ago. He immediately set it aside in an account labeled Super Bowl Fund. And he had come up with a budget of how much it would cost him to go live it up at the Super Bowl. And so now he is just waiting for his team to make the Super Bowl so he can use that fund and go to the Super Bowl. I do need to ask him if that affords him to bring a friend along for the ride. I haven't done that yet. But the system allowed him to have fun. If you say, I'm gonna go out with some friends tonight on Friday, I hope you look around and have some friends. But if you have a system of being in our groups and being on a serving team and going on mission trips to connect with others and being intentional with relationships at work and around your kids' sports with non-believers, when come Friday, you're not gonna know which friend to hang out with. You'll have so many. If you say, I'm gonna have a great worship experience today, I hope the band doesn't mess up. But if you have a system of meeting Jesus every day on your knees and spending time with him in his word and intentionally trying to walk in his grace and his truth every single day, then when you show up for worship, it doesn't really matter what the band does. You just say, Jesus, it's so good to be with you. If you say, I'm gonna change the world, I hope that happens. But if you have a system of you're gonna say yes to every single serving opportunity that's ever presented to you, no matter how small it is, you know you're living out what Jesus said, that the greatest of you must be the servant of all, and he's molding you into someone that he can one day lift you up if he so desires to change the world. Systems are how we do it. Now, I'll be honest, as we think of systems, one thing that occurs to me is, man, do I just need more discipline then? Because systems sound like I gotta try harder and I'm like disciplined out. Well, there's good news. It's quite the opposite. Look at verse 20 again. Follow the steps of the good. Stay on the paths of the righteous. Wisdom will save you from evil people, from those whose words are twisted. These men turn from the right way to walk down dark paths. Here's what Proverbs is saying here. All you gotta do is stay on the path. Here's a contrarian's thought from Proverbs chapter 2. Systems take less discipline. Systems take less discipline. How is that true? Let's think about sleep. Dr. Matthew Walker is essentially the world's expert on sleep. I encountered him on Joe Rogan podcast a few years ago, then read his book. He's a neuroscientist who's done more research than it seems anybody before on sleep. And he says sleep is the superpower, the number one most thing you can do for your health, for every human in every circumstance. And as one anecdote I'll share from the book to prove that, he says there's a global experiment on the effects of sleep twice per year called daylight savings time. 1.6 billion people participate in this experiment. And the context you should know is that year-round, among those 1.6 billion people, the number of heart attacks stay almost the exact same every single day of the year. It's always the same amount of heart attacks, except for 2 days. When we do spring forward and 1.6 billion people lose an hour of sleep, heart attacks among those people increase. That one day only, 24%. In fall back, when every one of those people gains an hour of sleep, heart attacks decrease 21%. Dr. Walker says sleep is the most important thing for your health. And so, of course, everybody always then asks, well, Dr. Walker, what's one thing I can do for my sleep? Like, if I just do, I'm sure there's 20, but like, if I can do one thing, what is it? And he says, very simply, get up at the same time every single day. I have the research to back it up. That's the best thing you can do to begin sleeping better. But let's say you're in high school and you think, okay, I'll mostly get up the same time every day. I'll get up at 6:30 on school days, but then on the weekend I wanna catch up, so I'm gonna sleep in until 10, 11 noon. What happens on Monday? Man, that takes a lot of discipline to get back up at 6:30, doesn't it? But if you create a system where you say, I'm just gonna get up at 6:30 every single day, no matter what, you know what? In a few weeks, it's actually not very hard to get up at 6:30 anymore. It doesn't take discipline because you've created a system. Systems take less discipline. People who eat healthy don't resist the Doritos. People who eat healthy don't buy the Doritos. They have a system of only buying healthy options. Systems take less discipline. Verse 4 said, search for these things as you would for silver. Seek them like hidden treasure. Now, what does that mean? Silver and treasure, money. Money, in many ways, makes your life easier. So wisdom is creating systems that make our lives easier because we don't need as much discipline. Another example. I know so many Christians who have said in multiple different ways that they're doing things on their phone they shouldn't. And they just tried to have more discipline to resist that online shopping. And they just tried to have more discipline to not look up bad images that were sexual in nature. They just tried to have more discipline to not scroll social media endlessly. And they didn't have the discipline, but they conquered it because they deleted the shopping app. They deleted the social media. They deleted the internet. I gave somebody else the password. Now it requires zero discipline to live how they want to live. Systems take less discipline. I wonder how many of us beat ourselves up every week for not having enough discipline in our walk with God, when if we had a system, we actually just wouldn't need the discipline. Here's some things I've said recently. I wish I had the discipline to not waste time on that app I keep on my phone. I wish I had discipline to not repeat that joke I watched on Netflix in my house. I wish I had the discipline to not eat the ice cream that's in my freezer. Systems, true systems, take less discipline. Wisdom is seeing patterns and creating systems. Systems are how you grow. Systems lead to fun. Systems show priorities. And systems take less discipline. Here's the kicker to all this. You already have a system. Your life is perfectly designed to get the results you're getting. And a lot of us, if we're honest, our system goes something like this. I hit the snooze button 7 times every day. That's my system. I love dating a girl until she asks for commitment. Then I break up with her. That's my system. My kids, I've taught them implicitly, don't obey till I yell. That's our system. The question is, do you want a new system? Do you want to follow the steps of the wise to end up somewhere different? Wisdom is seeing patterns and creating systems. So here's the homework I have for you for this short series, is will you create one new system? Not 10, you won't do 10. Pick one thing, create one new system. Tell a friend you trust and implement it this week. Several years ago, Lindsay and I were young in marriage, and we had bought a really small townhouse, had houses against it on both sides. It was a fixer-upper, and we were really excited about it, put a few $1,000s into it, and one of the things we bought was new appliances for the kitchen. And when they showed up, there was a microwave that looked pretty easy to install. And I'm not very handy with homes, cars, anything like that. But I thought, even I can do this. It's like 5 screws. I mean, who couldn't do this? Famous last words. So Lindsay's sitting in another room watching TV just a few feet away. And I had this like U-shaped bracket. I got put a couple screws in. It's got some clamps on the back of it to hold it in place. But I realized very quickly that the screws I'm putting into the wall are too long, because before they're screwed in all the way, they hit the cinder block wall separating my townhouse from the adjoining one. And so I tried to unscrew it in all the different ways I could imagine, and the bracket on the back of it was not letting it be unscrewed. I'm sure a handy person could have figured this out, but Carl could not. And so at this point, I grab the metal that it's attached to and start yanking it, thinking I can get it off the wall that way. My wife hears the grunting and the banging from the other room, but not saying anything. And eventually, I just keep yanking, and I give it one last jerk, and an entire piece of drywall falls off with the metal. My wife comes running in. She sees me laying on the floor, a hole in our wall, dust covering me and the floor, and the metal had sliced my hand, so it's gushing blood. She runs in and says, "What's going on?" And I said, "I'm hanging the microwave." And she said, "It looks like you're putting holes in the wall." Then she sees the blood gushing from my hand. She goes, "What are you gonna do about that?" And I wish this was a joke, but I said, "I'll put duct tape on it." She goes upstairs to pray for her crazy husband, I assume. And I don't remember what happened next. I just know at some point, somehow, our microwave ended up on the wall and worked. And I don't have a scar on my hand today. Here's what I learned that day, though. I can't do DIY projects. I got to give up and call an expert. Here's the most important thing of this series. Wisdom says, life is not DIY. You can't do it yourself. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom. The scriptures say, if you try a DIY life, you're a fool. You're not stupid. It's just saying, why would you try to do it alone? You're gonna end up on the floor with dust and blood all over you. When I look at the people I most want to be like, all different kinds of people, but people who live out their purpose, people who are full of joy, people who are respected by most by those with whom they're closest, people who are confident in who they are without being arrogant or insecure, they have one thing in common, and only one thing. They've all submitted to Jesus. And I say, I want to be like you, so I'm going to walk that path. And it's called the path of grace. If you've been trying to do a DIY life, Jesus has something better for you. It's called grace. And what is the wise thing to do is give your life to Jesus. The how you do it is repent and be baptized, turning from what you think is best and doing what he says is best. And then you walk a path called spiritual formation, which is another phrase for life in the church with other Christians, where God forms you into who he wants you to be as you walk the narrow path so you can become like Jesus. If you need to make that decision today, whatever campus you're at, we want you to go to the next step room so we can talk to you, read some scripture with you, pray with you, and guide you. You know, we said God is a God of systems. It's interesting that for the church, Jesus gave us a system. He said, hey, when you come together, you're gonna do all kinds of stuff. You're gonna be with friends, you're gonna worship, you're gonna do, you know, my words, you're gonna do all kinds of stuff. He said, I need you to remember the cross. Because if you got pain, it's the cross. If you're doubting things, it's the cross. If you're wondering why God, it's always the cross. So he said, here's a system. He said, whenever you're together, every time, take some bread and wine, eat and drink it, and be reminded of my death on the cross. And so I'm gonna pray in a moment, then at every campus, we're gonna live out that system. We'll just give you a moment of music playing, quiet to yourself, a moment between you and God. And we want you to eat that cracker and drink that juice you grabbed on your way in that represents the body and blood of Jesus, to be reminded, whatever in life, pain, doubt, fights, questions, an aimless future, the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross. Church, let's walk in wisdom. Let's not ask what's the right thing to do, what's the wrong thing to do, what's maybe get paralyzed even by some of those questions, but ask what's the wise thing according to scripture for me to do, and let's walk in that. Let's pray together. Jesus, we need you. That's why we're here. We need your word. That's why we're in it every day. Because we need you to guide us. We don't know what the narrow path is on our own. We need you to show us and tell us. God, even those of us who follow Jesus, it's like this broad path has this pull to us, like a magnet, where we keep getting drawn back to aspects of it. And God, we just thank you that even in this moment of communion, you can recalibrate us and say, I'm here. I gotcha. I'm what you need. So we worship you, Jesus, to tell you, you are great. Thank you for loving us before we loved you. Help us walk in wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.